Well, Acts chapter 14, Paul is in finishing up his first missionary journey. I'll read beginning at verse 19 to the end of the chapter, where Paul returns home to the sending church and he gives them an update on what he has done or what God has done through him. Before we get to that, persecution follows Paul. The churches that he has planted already, some of the people that he had stirred up hatred among, follow him all the way to Lystra. And that's where we pick up the story in Acts chapter 14, beginning at verse 19. So Paul is seeking to establish a church at Lystra, and this is what happens. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would add your blessing to this reading and this speaking of your word to us, your people. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. No pain, no gain. I hear that's what they say in the gyms. I heard it somewhere. You must push the limits in order to overcome the limits. You must grieve to achieve, some people would say. If you want the gain of being in shape, you must deal with the pain of getting there in the workouts. Or to change the image a little bit, you must finish all the class requirements in order to get the degree. So you must suffer through the curriculum in order to get the degree, in order to graduate. You got to pull all the weeds to have a beautiful garden. So we understand in real life, sometimes pain and suffering are required to get where you want to go, to get to something good, to get to a blessing perhaps. You need to suffer for it. You need to know the pain in order to know the gain. And we believe that in many other places in life, but we seem to have a hard time with it in the Christian life. Why do Christians have to suffer? Why does it have to be so difficult? Why can't it be easy? Aren't we God's chosen people? Shouldn't it be easier than it is? Why do we have to suffer? We enjoy the presence of the living God. He is our Father and our friend. Why do we have to suffer? Why do things go against us so often? Why is life so difficult? Why is a Christian life so difficult? Why aren't our lives easier? And we begin to think and believe, maybe with all of our hearts, that nice guys finish last. Paul and Barnabas, when they came back to the church and reported on what God had done, I'm sure they said more than they did at this little summary at the end of our verse, but they didn't emphasize their sufferings. But when you look back at what Luke and how he recorded it, they suffered every place they went. And even here it started off, they were stoned and he was left for dead. Paul and Barnabas, they suffered great persecution. They suffered. And they even taught the churches as they went on their, all these churches that had persecuted, well, the churches, the cities that had persecuted him. He decided to go back to every one of them. and to encourage the church, even though perhaps he would face additional persecution and difficulty, but he went anywhere. And while he was there teaching all of these churches where he had been persecuted, he guaranteed them that through many tribulations, you will enter the kingdom of God. The Christian life is hard, but it's worth it. The opposition is real, but so is God. And the victory is certain. So we can endure, we can press on, we can grieve in order to achieve. Even Peter said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." And even Jesus, referring to persecution for his sake, he said, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great." And later Paul would say this, "We suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him." So, suffering, difficulty, pain is to be expected in the Christian life. But it is worth it. Because the end is joy. The end is victory. And so we are willing to endure the pain for the gain. Paul, when they returned home to their sending church, they could report with great joy what God had done through them in opening the door to the Gentiles. So I wonder what that report was like. I'm sure it included more, but he said many people were converted. Churches were planted. Signs and wonders were done to confirm the ministry that we had among the Jews and the Gentiles. And God had opened the door wide open to the Gentiles to embrace the gospel. And they have flooded into the church, just as God had promised in the Old Testament. In other words, God is fulfilling his word through us. And through our ministry, through our pain, through our suffering, through our sacrifice, but the end is joy. The kingdom of God had come through suffering, but ended with joy. God had provided a door, an open door for the Gentiles, and they were streaming through. Romans 15, perhaps, is a good summary of this. Let me read a little bit. "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised," that's the Jews, "to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.' And again it is said, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him.' And again, Isaiah says, 'The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in whom the Gentiles hope.'" God is fulfilling his word in the massive expansion of the New Testament church to include Gentiles, to include everyone, from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And that wide open door of salvation, it still stands open to anyone who would come. I love the way our passage ends. They spent no little time with the disciples at Antioch. No little time. Well, what were they doing in that no little time with the disciples? They were rejoicing and praising God for the first missionary journey. I wonder how many missionary journeys there have been since then. Millions. But they had a fellowship of joy. The promises of God are being fulfilled. God's presence is still known through us in the lives of other people. God is still using us to expand his kingdom, to be a blessing to his people. I love the fellowship of the saints. You know what the fellowship of the saints is? It is getting together and savoring the victories of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes savoring the victories of the Lord Jesus Christ even before they happen, because we know they're coming. And we as the people of God, we know it. We know that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We know that that day is coming. But persecution follows them. The victorious warriors of the Lord Jesus Christ, persecution follows them everywhere they go. And so Paul and Barnabas, they'd suffered at Antioch, and they had to leave eventually. They suffered at Iconium, and they thought, well, they're going to get stoned there. They said, okay, fine, we'll leave. And they get to Lystra, and they begin there, and the people at Lystra, they treat them like gods, quite literally. They thought they were the gods, at least for a time. But even as they're laboring in Lystra, and the people think that they're gods, the persecution follows them from Antioch and Iconium. They make the trip just to cause trouble for Paul and Barnabas. And they stir up the crowds against him. These were the same crowds which thought they were Zeus and Hermes just a day before, or a few days before. And now these crowds could be turned in a moment's notice against them, even to the point of stoning them. You know what stoning is? We could try it outside after church. No. But it's taking up rocks and throwing them at somebody until they die. That's what stoning is. And they actually took Paul when they had thrown the stones at him, because stoning was a sign somebody blasphemed. Somebody is mistaking God. Somebody is not speaking the truth about God. And they drag him outside of the city after they stoned him, thinking that he was dead. 3 times, Paul said, I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times shipwrecked. A day and a night I was adrift at sea. That's the missionary life for you. That's a Christian life for you. But he said here, once I was stoned, probably referring to this. Then he said later in Galatians chapter 6, from now on let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. What marks? Those marks of persecution. The marks of being stoned. And they were badges of honor because he suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ. For his friend. Timothy was from Lystra, this city, and he probably witnessed the stoning, and maybe he was standing over them. Maybe he was one of the disciples who gathered around Paul outside of the city. And you can almost imagine the story. Other people had dragged him out, having stoned him, and he was lifeless, didn't see any life in him, and they left. Then the disciples gathered around, and they stood over Paul, and he's right there. And he revived, the text says. Now some people, they look upon that and say, well, this is a resurrection. This is a miracle. This is perhaps when Paul visited the third heavens, perhaps. And again, that's all speculation. And if you look at the text, it doesn't say that it was a resurrection. And if the text doesn't say it, it isn't important. This is a really important hermeneutical principle. If the text doesn't say it, it isn't important. It's not the point. It's not what God wanted us to know or to notice. So it wasn't necessarily a miracle here. He wasn't raised from the dead. This isn't a resurrection. But what was it? It was the average, everyday, ordinary Christian life. You're going to face opposition. It's going to be hard. You live in a fallen world, and most people have rejected him as friend. And when they look upon you smiling in the midst of difficulty and persecution, they will not understand. You will stir up anger and hatred towards people who do not know God. So what happened? He got up, went back into the city that had stoned him, perhaps recovered overnight, and then he took a trip to Derby to preach 60 miles away, perhaps even the day after he was stoned. And he went to Derby and he preached. And many people were converted. In fact, one we know by name, Gaius. We read of his name in Acts chapter 20. Gaius of Derbe. And it goes on to say, Sopater of Berea, and Paris of Berea, and Aristarchus, and Secundus, and Titicus, and Trophimus, and Timothy. Why are all those names in Scripture? We don't know them. Yes, but Paul did. And I think it speaks of the fellowship of the saints. The fellowship of the suffering saints. The fellowship of those who want to see the name of the Lord Jesus Christ made great in all the earth, and they're willing to endure suffering and hardship and opposition to get there. They're willing to be misunderstood. They're willing to be stoned. Because this is true, and everybody needs to know it. Some people will believe something, and profess that they believe something until they're called to suffer for it. Oh, I don't really believe that anymore. One of the things that commends the truth of the Christian faith is that so many people are willing to suffer and die for it. Even the early disciples. They were willing to suffer and die. This is true. I can't deny my best friend. I can't deny what he's done. This commends it as true. So when he preached at Derby, he retraced his steps back through all the cities that had persecuted him. Well, why in the world would he do that? These cities had all rejected him, right? But the church hadn't. The church was there. And he went for the purpose of strengthening the church, the text says in verse 22. Strengthened the souls of the disciples. So he went back to all these places that had he'd known persecution, but he was there to strengthen and to encourage these newfound churches, all of them less than a year old. And he was there to give them what they needed, to support, to encourage, to nurture, to strengthen them. So what did he do? What does every church need? In fact, I think you could look upon this not necessarily as, or not only as what every church needs, but what every Christian needs to grow. First, growth. They strengthened the souls of the disciples. He pointed them to Christ, pointed them to grace, pointed them to the gospel, pointed them to the Word of God in order for them to grow. He blessed them with true Christian fellowship. The suffering saints were here, the ones through whom you have believed. He warmed their hearts in the faith, even by his visit alone. Well, what does that mean? Even by your visit alone, he encouraged them. Well, it was the Apostle Paul. We can understand that. But for me this morning, watching you come into church was an encouragement. You warmed my heart by your presence. That's what Christian fellowship does. And he was giving them Christian fellowship. You know what this is, right? This camaraderie with the people of God, this fellowship, this we're all in this together. These are my brothers and sisters in Christ. I have known great blessing and encouragement from my brothers and sisters in Christ. They have come to me at my point of need, and I have come to them at theirs. We support, we encourage, we bless one another. You know this kind of fellowship, right? That's the purpose of our gatherings, so that we would know the Lord and fellowship with one another, so that we would together grow in the fear and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we would be brothers and sisters in Christ. Because the world hates us. The world hates us. They don't understand us. They don't like us. They wish we weren't around. It's becoming more and more evident now, and more evident that we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need each other. When it says you will suffer persecution as a Christian, it shouldn't happen from within the church. It often does, but it shouldn't. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. The difference between us, the differences that we have between Christians, they're minuscule compared to the difference between a Christian and a non-believer. That's an eternal difference. Ours are all temporary differences. But we shouldn't be persecuting one another in the church. We should be fellowshipping, encouraging, being a blessing to one another. That's the first thing that Paul did. He went to these churches that he had just planted, and he wanted to strengthen them, to strengthen the souls of the disciples. But then secondly, with knowledge. They needed knowledge. He encouraged them to continue in the faith. And it's very important that I emphasize it that way. The faith. It's a unified body of truth called the faith. The core essentials of the gospel, of the Word of God, of who God is, who Jesus was, what He's doing. These are the essentials of the faith. Continue in them, he said. They're not secondary issues. But the core essential truths of the Christian faith, hold them fast. Not the legalistic requirements, perhaps, that some will insist upon. Not the pet peeves that some Christians insist upon. But the core of the faith. Major on the majors. Continue in the faith. Hold fast. Endure in difficult times. I heard a story from an elder friend a long time ago. I probably shouldn't tell this story. But he was coming across the bridge in his county, and he saw somebody standing on the bridge about to jump over, commit suicide. So he pulls over and he says, "Oh, brother, what are you doing? What are you doing?" He says, "Why do you call me brother?" "Well, I'm a Christian." "I don't know. Are you a Christian?" "Well, yeah, I'm a Christian." "Oh, really? That's great. Well, what kind of a Christian are you?" He says, "Oh, I'm a Baptist." "Wow, great, I'm a Baptist too. This is fantastic." "Well, which church do you go to?" "Well, I go to the 4th Street Church." "Well, I go to the 3rd Street Church." "Well, I guess that's okay. We're brothers and sisters in Christ." "Yes, but do you follow the 4th Synod or the 5th Synod of the Baptist Convention?" "Well, I follow the 4th Synod." "Well, I follow the 5th, and then he shoves him over. Major on the majors. Third thing that they needed was instruction, teaching them that through many tribulations they would enter the kingdom of God. I entered the ministry knowing people would look upon me as a hypocrite. They wouldn't understand what I was doing. And the only reason I'm doing it is because God told me, you have to. That literally is true. I think I told you before, once he called me, I said, "Here I am, Lord," just like Isaiah. "Send somebody else." That wasn't Isaiah. "Through many tribulations you will enter the kingdom of heaven." Timothy watched Paul. In 2 Timothy he said this, "My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." I was a salesman once too. I'm not sure if I told you this story, but I was a real poor salesman. But I was a salesman for a time, and I was told when I'm selling my product to emphasize the positive, you know, to show the need and to make them want to say yes. How do you do that? Well, with subtle verbal bribery and smiling manipulation. Anyway, I'm sorry. I know some of you are salesmen, but I want you to notice, though, how Paul sells the kingdom. "All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Through many tribulations you will enter the kingdom of God." Paul was a terrible salesman, too. But he told the truth, the unvarnished truth. And so we as Christians, we need to grow, we need knowledge, we need instruction, and fourthly, we need organization. He established elders in every city. He established a leadership team. He gathered mature Christians to rule over the church for the Lord Jesus Christ in the absence of Paul and Barnabas. They weren't going to be the leadership team in every church. So they appointed elders. Either they literally appointed them or they had the church elect them. The original could be either way, but they were looking for mature Christian men in a church that was a year old. Isn't that interesting? But some of them were versed in the Old Testament from their youth, perhaps. But the maturest Christian men who could serve as leadership, and they gathered them together as leaders. Each church was to have mature, godly servant. Let me say that again. Mature, godly servant leadership. And then fourthly, they needed spiritual disciplines. They prayed and they fasted with the church. Spiritual disciplines, soul-strengthening exercises. New church, young Christian leadership, surrounded by persecution. Paul and Barnabas were leaving, so they prayed. And they asked for what? God to help them. They knew they needed God because they were so weak. I wonder if the reason that we don't pray more is that we don't realize we need God. We need God's help. We need God's blessing. We need God's protection. We got plenty of gifts here. We don't need God, do we? We need the Spirit of God, do we? We can do it all on our own. Church has been around a lot of years, but they leaned on God, a young, fragile plant of a church. So they prayed, and so they fasted. Christians need the same thing that the church needs, right? We too need soul-strengthening exercises. If you don't take God seriously, you don't take God seriously. Pretty profound, isn't it? If you don't wrestle with Him in His Word, if you're not participating in the means of grace, if you aren't striving on to know Him, you're not taking Him seriously. Christians need soul-strengthening exercises from preaching, from teaching, from fellowship, from the means of grace. Find a good Christian friend. Find a small group. Give your soul a workout. Secondly, we need to cling to truth, to doctrine, to the faith. When I say the faith, do you know what I'm talking about? If you don't, you should figure it out. You need to know the faith, true doctrine. We need theology. What is theology? It is the truth of God. It is the study of God Himself. You can't honor Him unless you know Him. And so we need to know the truth. So listen to sermons, read good books, grow in the knowledge of God. Secondly, we need suffering. We need opposition. It helps us to grow. Remember Calvin and Hobbes? I think that's third Calvin and Hobbes in the Old Testament. No. Calvin and Hobbes. Suffering builds character. Says it over and over again in the Word of God. And we, as part of our growth in grace and part of our sanctification, we need suffering. Suffering is good for us. Opposition and difficulty is good for us, sharpens us. Suffering builds Christian character, and they need leaders, mature, godly leaders, shepherds to care for the flock. How well do you utilize your elders? How well do you utilize, benefit from your pastor? God says you need leaders. And He gave them to you, to shepherd, to encourage, to be a blessing to you. Come to them. Ask them questions. How do you use your elders? How do you use your leaders? And they needed God's help through prayer, through spiritual disciplines, and even through fasting. How are your devotions going? Do you talk to God regularly? Do you listen to God regularly? Do you wrestle with the truth of the Word of God? Do you delight in worship? When you're at worship, are you really there? Are you fully engaged? Are you listening? Are you encouraged? When you sing, do you really sing from the bottom of your toes? Do you fellowship? And they committed the churches to the Lord. Paul and Barnabas were about to leave, a young church, young leaders, in the midst of persecution, and they commit them to the Lord. The church depends not upon Paul and Barnabas. They aren't the key necessary factor in the strength and the growth of the church. They don't even need leaders, old or young, necessarily. That's not the main factor in the future of the church. They don't even need peace and freedom from persecution. The church depends upon the Lord. Not just that church back then, but every church in every age. We depend upon the Lord. It is His church. It is His bride. He loves it more than we do. And He's the one who raises up church planters and church leaders, and the church depends on Him. And so they return, they report back to the sending church after this year or so of missionary activity. They preach in Perga on the way home, even though this wasn't the direct way home. They went the long way, as it were. But they went to the church that had supported them, most likely financially and with prayers, that had called them, had sent them out on this missionary journey. And they came to report back to the sending church. They had now completed their task, and they returned to rejoice together in what God had done through them. And what had God done through them? Opened a door of faith to many, but more particularly to the Gentiles. He opened a door of faith. Paul uses this image many times. Let me just read you several. In 1 Corinthians 16, for I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. This is that fellowship again, right? Fellowship among Christians. Paul wanted to be with them. But I will stay at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has been opened to me. A wide door of effective work has been opened to me, and the text goes on to say, there are many adversaries. And that means I'm staying here to face the adversaries and to walk through that open door. Even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, Paul said when he came to Troas. And then again, Colossians chapter 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer and being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. This door of faith, this door of opportunity is still open. It's still open. And it's open for all to come. And he stayed for an extended period with the disciples, a time of fellowship and refreshment. Now, I said joy. The word joy isn't used in the passage, but if you can't see it, you're blind. Came back and rejoiced in the victory of Christ with those who had sent him forth, and strengthened the fellowship and encouraged them in the fellowship. They had seen converts. They had planted churches. They had seen signs and wonders. They saw God work through them. Some of the converts that were made during this journey would be future leaders in the church, like Timothy was. I just love it that we know their names. We know their names. In Christian fellowship, we should know their names. We should know one another. We should know what we are burdened with, how we can support and encourage one another, how to minister the gospel to those around us who have needs. We know their names. And they mentioned what God had done. Two things that are interesting about that is, number one, it wasn't what we had done. It's what God had done through us. All praise and glory goes to God, not to the missionaries. But then secondly, at least in the report that we have, he didn't even mention his persecutions. Didn't even mention them. Because they weren't important. What was important? An open door has gone open for all to come. That's what he could rejoice in. They were rejoicing in the victories of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Christian life is not easy. So can I sign you up? One of the things that they taught you in sales school is, you know, you got to get them signing a dotted line. Promises don't mean a thing. Get them to actually sign a contract. The Christian life is not easy. Do you want to sign? Want to go out into a hostile world to bear a witness to the truth that people do not understand, that will stir up anger and hatred toward you? I think that's why we often fail in outreach and evangelism. What if they reject me? They will! Many of them, but not all of them. But the true joy is when the message is received. And we claim another one from the darkness. When you see God work through you to build his kingdom. It's sort of the time when the pain is all worth it. When people begin to see Jesus as their friend and not their enemy. It's like a mother in labor delighting in her child. There is a camaraderie, a fellowship that develops around Christian laborers who labor in difficult times and much opposition with some fruit, and they labor together. They're all focused on the same thing. Soldiers in wartime have this, right? They've gone through a battle together. They're friends for life. If you've gone through a Christian battle together, you're friends for life. Athletes who strive for the championship. Workers on a difficult project. We did that together, didn't we? And they meet up afterwards and have drinks to celebrate their victory, so to speak. All those who labor together for Christian service through difficult times, they are friends together for eternity. So let us be the church. Let us be the church that has a walk and a witness in the midst of the world, even through difficult times. Let us labor together for the joy that will be ours in Christ in his blessed service. And let us do it together. Let us so be focused on the mission, the calling, the commission that we have been given, that our minor differences among each other don't matter anymore. In the communion of the saints is wisdom, safety, and delight. And when my heart declines and faints, it's raised by their heat and light. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, the work that you have begun in us and in the world isn't finished yet. You will carry on the work that you've begun in us and bring it to completion in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so too your work in the world. Today, the door of salvation stands wide open, and all who desire to come can come. All are invited and encouraged to come, to lay down their burdens, and to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those of your children who need rest and joy and peace, they too can come to you and rest in who you are and what you've promised. We thank you, Lord, that when we were still sinners, you came to us and Christ died for us, so that even when we stumble and fall, we can still come to you, knowing that you are God, knowing that you are Savior, and knowing that you are friend. So bless us, Lord, now as we come to your table to be reminded of who you are and what you have done and the heavenly life that we now live. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.